beautiful music, singing beautiful songs about our Savior, the beauty of the lights, the green, red, all pointing to Christ. Being here, a church family that I love. My family here today, this morning too, whom I love. Getting to celebrate the Christ whom we love. We have a great passage this morning in Luke. It's the third part of our series, and he shall be called. We've been walking through the second chapter of Luke, highlighting the key descriptions of the baby that was born, son of David, Savior, and today Jesus, and next Sunday, the light. Luke is an incredible writer. Of course, we know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen exactly what he penned in this gospel. But yet we know that the Holy Spirit uses the uniqueness of each of these gospel writers to give us a little different perspective, a little different angle upon the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke writes with a lot of detail, great detail. He's a great storyteller. He writes thoughtfully and scholarly, systematically, progressively, logically, and really pretty persuasively. He chooses every word so carefully. As a storyteller, he takes great care in highlighting important information about the characters and the people that he mentions. We'll see that in today's passage. The first Sunday in December, we journeyed with Mary and Joseph across 70 miles of rugged terrain. I heard that Ryan wanted to do that with Rebecca. Said, hey, they traveled 70 miles. Why don't we'll walk it up to the hospital. But I think that didn't go over too well, so they got in the car and went. Well, they traveled to Bethlehem. God's perfect plan, guided by his perfect hand, culminating in God's perfect son. He is the son of David, son of Joseph, son of God. Last Sunday, humble shepherds in fields outside of Bethlehem had an extraordinary encounter with the angel of the Lord, who delivered to them this monumental message of good news. And an awesome display of adoration ensued when the baby was called Savior, Christ the Lord. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels broke through the sky and they cried out in chorus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Well, this morning we move to the very birthplace of our Savior. In his opening words in this Gospel of Luke, he mentions that he uses eyewitnesses as sources to his writing. I think it's quite possible that Luke met with some of these shepherds to hear the story firsthand. What Luke does, he brings us to the manger. It's as if he's taking us by the hand and he's bringing us there to Bethlehem, to that manger area right there with Mary and Joseph and this baby Jesus. It's incredible. Are you ready? You want to go there this morning? Let's look at our passage. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We'll read through verse 21. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray together. Father, just reading this incredible story, our hearts are filled with awe that you would love us in such a way that you would send the gift of your Son. So I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage, God, you would fill us with amazement. God, we would contemplate the joy and the beauty and the repercussions of this incredible event. And we'd be drawn to deeper faith, deeper worship of the one who has saved us from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we work through this text this morning, we're going to give really special attention to the characters here that Luke mentions in this passage here. We'll look at the shepherd's faith, the people's wonder, the mother's contemplation, and lastly, the baby's destiny. Let's look at the shepherd's faith. As suddenly as the angels appeared to the shepherds, they disappeared back into the heavens. For those few moments, the shepherds, remember, they were fully engulfed in this bright, brilliant light. It was all around them. No shadows. And as quickly as it was there, it was gone. They were back into the surroundings of the night sky. I think I would have been a little bit more overwhelmed with the spectacle. I might have said something like, "Did you just see that?" I think if Mark Carter were present, he'd said something like, "That was awesome!" With a lot more joy and excitement. I think it's interesting really to note here that the shepherds, they weren't focused on this event, this spectacle. They were focused upon the message that the angel had delivered. Look back at verses 11 and 12. Let's look back at what the angel has said. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger." See, this message was their focus. And we're about to see an incredible, incredible faith lived out by these shepherds. First, I want you to see that really, that faith, these shepherds, their faith begins with God's word. So I just said the shepherds, I mean, they were dialed in on this message from the angel. Look at what the shepherds say in verse 15. It says, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Notice the shepherds, they didn't say, Let's go to Bethlehem and see if what the angel said is true. No, they believed in the word that was spoken to them. They had heard from the Lord. See, this is the first aspect of faith, hearing. The shepherds say, "Let's go see this thing that has happened." It's interesting. Luke uses this word, rhema, for the translated here thing. It means word or an account. Or this statement, "Let's go to Bethlehem to witness this full account, this word spoken by the angel." Notice also that they recognize that this word is from the Lord. It's not just from the angel. It says they, "Let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They understand this word was being made known to them by the Lord himself. It's his word. Their faith was based upon hearing God's word. After hearing the word of the Lord, how How should one respond? Well, the shepherds respond with an active faith. Verse 16, it says, and they went with haste. Doesn't mean that they traveled fast. They booked it down there, running as fast as they could or at a fast pace. It means rather they made their way to Bethlehem as quickly as possible. As shepherds, they had sheep. They had to do something with them. I imagine they went in nearby and got some of their shepherd friends and said, hey, we need you guys to watch over our sheep. We've got to go to Bethlehem right now. So they made haste. They took care of everything and they went and made their way to Bethlehem. And the angel told them that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. There was this assumption that they would do what the angel said. They would go and they would find a baby in Bethlehem. We see this, really, it's the second aspect of faith. It's obeying. Hearing the word of the Lord leads to obeying the Lord. Now, these are really two of the key elements of coming to faith in Christ. One must first hear the gospel, this good news, and then we must respond in obedience. Romans 10:14 kind of outlines this progression of faith. Paul writes, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? See, there's first hearing and then there's obeying. You take this verse and you work backwards. There's preaching, then there's hearing, then believing and calling. There's a third aspect to the shepherd's faith. Look in verse 16. It says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. See, these shepherds, they go to Bethlehem and they find the baby exactly as the angel had told them. Exactly as the angel had told them. God's word is always sure. It's always true. It's always perfect without error. God's word can be trusted. Notice what Luke brings out in the story. See, these shepherds, they find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And then they go and they start telling the story to others. And they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Here's these shepherds. They're really the first evangelists of the New Testament. The first evangelists after Christ. They had heard the word of the Lord. They had personally experienced the beauty and awe of a Savior. And they had to make known to the world all that they had seen and experienced. Again, They focused on God's word from the angel when telling the story. It says, this word saying, and they made known the saying. It's that same word for thing, this rhema. They made known this word of the Lord. They made known God's account of this birth. The angel told them about the good news of great joy. And now they're going out into the area, into the community, out into the town. And they're sharing with everyone they can find this same good news of great joy. See, first there's hearing, then there's obeying, and then there's telling. I think it's this third aspect of faith that's sometimes missing for us in the believer's life. You know, we've heard the good news and maybe we've responded in faith, but sadly, sometimes it just ends right there. These shepherds had experienced something supernatural. So we look at them and we think, well, of course they went and saw. I mean, the heavens broke open and you had all these angels show up and were singing out in this loud glory to God in the highest. If I saw something like that, I mean, I'd go and start telling that. But you and I as believers have experienced something much more awesome than that. We've experienced supernatural transformation. We've been raised from the dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were lost in the depths of spiritual darkness. We were doomed by our sinful nature and our sinful desires to forever experience the full fury and weight of God's wrath. Then a Savior appears. He pierces through the darkness and he offers hope and redemption. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died as the perfect sacrifice, taking upon himself the punishment that you and I deserved. And for all who hear and obey his call, they're saved. We have been saved. We are made new. We're made sons and daughters of the King. How can we not tell? That is much bigger than the heavens crying out glory to God. A Savior is born. Our lives are transformed. There's really only two reasons I can imagine why we don't tell. I think either we truly haven't experienced this life-transforming rebirth, or we, like those early Christians in the churches of Laodicea and Ephesus, we've grown lukewarm, or we've lost our first love. And so maybe our prayer even this Christmas season is, oh God, restore to me the joy and the beauty of your salvation. Bring it to life. We see the shepherd's faith. It's hearing, obeying, and telling. But there's one more aspect of faith described in the account. I want you to look down in verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." They went back to their fields, glorifying God. They were giving him honor. They were acknowledging his character and nature and esteeming it with the highest worth, glorifying. It says they were also praising him, worshiping him, exalting his great name. Notice too, again, this source of their glory and praise. It was this rhema again, this account, this God's word. They were worshiping as a result of all that they had heard and seen according to the faithfulness of God's perfect word. That's incredible. See the shepherd's faith. It's hearing and obeying and telling and worshiping. Where's your faith this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing for the first time this incredible good news. What will be your response? Will it be active obedience? Maybe you've heard and you've obeyed, but the telling hasn't captured you. Maybe you hear and you're hearing and you've obeyed and you're faithfully telling this incredible story and you're drawn to worship. Well, may the Lord take us there. Make us deeper worshipers of him. Shepherd's faith. Let's look at the people's wonder. Verse 18. Scripture says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Here we see the response of the people whom the shepherds had gone out to share with. The scripture says that all who heard it wondered. Now we don't know how many. Imagine these shepherds went out and just anybody they could find. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what we heard from the Lord and then what we experienced. This word wondered, it's an interesting word. It means to be amazed, to be in wonder, to be astonished or to be surprised. But it's interesting that it ends right there. They marveled at what they heard, and it just ended. They heard the good news, but it didn't result in any faith action. They didn't say, let's go see this thing. You don't see that at all. It's back to life as normal. It was a wonder that quickly faded to curiosity, that quickly faded to maybe just indifference. I know some of you have family and friends will be coming in for the holidays, and maybe there's some of them that you know don't know the Lord, and you've been praying continuously for them. I know some of you in this room have family members that are away from the Lord, and you share with them and you long to see them give their lives to Christ. I've prayed with some of you over that. You faithfully share with them. And maybe at first there's this wondering, but there's no response. And maybe now that wonder's even faded, and it's just a kind of, maybe it's a kind gesture of listening. Maybe they've grown cold toward your sharing altogether. It's interesting that, you know, the shepherds, they don't react at all to the people's wonder or their lack of faith. They go and they share. And then they leave praising God, glorifying God, and praising Him for all that He had done. See, the shepherd's role was simply to be faithful with the good news. It's ultimately a work of God to open the eyes to the gospel. He's the one who changes our heart of stone and puts in us a heart of flesh. He's the one who effectively calls and makes the spiritually deaf truly hear. Our role is to tell the good news. So this Christmas, wherever you are, wherever you gather, look for opportunities and tell the good news, and then trust the Lord in it. Trust the Lord in it. Well, if the people wondered, something different happens with Mary. The mother's contemplation. Look at verse 19. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Luke uses this conjunction, but, really to contrast. So here's the people. They heard the news and they wondered, but Mary, she treasured them up. In other words, she took all that was said and all that had happened, this rhema, this word of God, brought it all together, mentally brought it together. In a sense, it's as if she's making an incredible scrapbook. Any scrapbookers in here? That's a thing of the past, huh? Well, they gather all the pictures, all the stuff, and she's got it right there. Remember that the angel of the Lord, this Gabriel had visited her. If you look back with me, chapter 1, starting in verse 30. Chapter 1, verse 30. The angel had appeared to her. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I'm sure when that angel said that, it was just like, whoa, that's big news. And now she's experienced, she's seen all this stuff begin to come into being. I mean, if you were to look in her scrapbook, I mean, you would see angels, a prophetic announcement, the virgin conception, this journey to Bethlehem, a manger birth, shepherd story, and on and on and on. Overwhelming, incredible. And she mentally pulled all of this together and began pondering in her heart. Luke, again, he's very specific in this word choice, this word pondering. It It means to deeply and seriously think about things. She thoughtfully and deliberately contemplated on all that she heard and experienced. I mean, obviously she didn't fully understand what it all meant. She was just beginning to capture the magnitude of being the mother of God's son. And, you know, I believe that that this was really the beginning point of Mary, not just embracing our newborn child, but really embracing her own Savior and King. You see, when one hears the good news of great joy, there's two responses. We will either hear and wonder, leading to maybe just indifference, or we'll hear and contemplate, leading to trust. The awesome thing about the good news of great joy is really that the depths and the riches of this good news can never be fully uncovered. See, we can continually contemplate, to think upon, to ponder the depths and the riches and the glory of this good news. It's like, I love my wife. And I mean, sometimes it's like having a spell. I mean, I just love her. And every day that goes by, it's like I love her more and more and more. And that's an earthly spouse. This is Jesus, the King of Kings. It can never be extinguished. I mean, how much greater it is to deeply love our Savior, King, and Lord, to contemplate, to think upon, to read these scriptures, to sing these songs, and to take in the joy and the beauty of all that He is. A lifelong, really an eternal adventure. Lastly, I want us to look at the baby's destiny. Luke closes out this birth account with this verse here in 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. See, according to Jewish laws, 8 days after the male child was born, he would be taken. Oftentimes the father would do this, and he would be circumcised. Now, we could spend a good deal of time on circumcision, the significance of it and what it all means. We don't have time for that this morning. But I do want to give you, John MacArthur, he points out three significant aspects of circumcision. First, he says it was done for health purposes. He says also it was done as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, marking national identity. All the Jews, all the people of Israel, all the men were circumcised. Lastly, it was a spiritual object lesson of the need for cleansing, for the depravity of sin passed on through procreation. It's not, we need cleansing not because we sin. We need cleansing because we're sinners. It's our nature. It's in our core. And circumcision was a reminder that you need some kind of external force to come in and change you, make you new. At the time of Jesus' birth, it was common for the male child to be given his name during the circumcision. Usually there were 8 to 10 other witnesses present. They would do the circumcision and they would speak to the name of the child. As we read earlier, remember the angel, verse 31, had told Mary, you will name him Jesus. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph name him. This name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua. Yeshua, this covenant, awesome covenant God God saves. Jesus, God saves. And he shall be called Jesus. God saves. Jesus was destined to save. You see this really throughout the scriptures. I came across, it's not really a poem. It's a dialogue, kind of written off of a phrase that Tim Keller had written in one of his books. Speaks of a better and perfect person. How all these the people of the Old Testament are pointing to Christ. There's a better one coming, and his name is Jesus. God saves. See, there's a true and better Adam who passed the test, not in the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There's a true and better Abel, who though innocently slain has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but now for our acquittal. There's a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and to go out to the void to create a people of God. There's a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter and grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There's a true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserve so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us and discipline us. There's a true and better Joseph who, at the right hand of the king, forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There's a new and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people of the Lord and who mediates a new covenant on our behalf. There's a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There's a true and better David whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone or sword to accomplish it themselves. There's a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but he set aside the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but he gave his life to save his people. There's a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the depths so that we could be brought in. There's a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, and helpless, slain so that the angel of death would pass over us. He's the true tabernacle. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true bread, the true light. His name is Jesus. God saves. He is the King of Kings. It's overwhelming. I mean, it really is overwhelming that we, in our sinful state, God would, in incredible love, would send his son, born humbly in a manger, ultimately going to a cross, so that we could be sons and daughters of the King. We're not going to have a formal invitation today. Let me just encourage you, if you don't know him, if you can't say you're a son and daughter of the King, why not today? Our elders will be down front, and while people are being dismissed, just come and visit with one of us. We'd love to tell you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. But we celebrate today this incredible supper, one of the two ordinances of the church. Stephen already kind of prepared us and how we take it here as a church. How you're encouraged to examine, all of us, to examine ourselves and to be prepared. I ask the band as they would to come and be ready in a minute. We'll take together and we'll sing and then we will share in it together. The Lord's Supper is, it's a time of remembrance. It's a time of proclaiming the Lord's death. As I just said, it's a time of self-examination, and it's a time of celebration. We celebrate what God has done through Christ for us. Listen to the passage in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Well, Father, again, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to be Savior, Lord, Messiah, King. And so we come now to this table and we celebrate. We celebrate what it took for that to happen. What it took for us to be brought back into relationship with God. It took the shedding of blood and the tearing of flesh. It took a cross. It took death to bring life. So Father, as we do this, we remember and we do this proclaiming the death until really the second advent. Help us now, God, to contemplate, as Mary did, the immensity of all that it means. In Jesus' name.